contrary to man's courts. If you've ever been to a court of law, the barrister was sharing with us that he was in court on Monday. That was Monday past. And it became pretty clear that what he was sharing for his particular client, the judge would say, yes, that's correct. So the judge did for three quarters of it. And then all of a sudden he changed tact and gave a contrary opinion for about one fourth of it. And he said nobody could work out why, not even the other people. So he said we had to appeal it, of course. So that's more time and more money and more whatever. But anyway, our God is just, and therefore he's going to make every decision he makes is absolutely correct. So if you look at judgment, then this is the other sheet. The Hebrew term mishpat is an important Old Testament concept and one closely linked with God. It may denote the process whereby a verdict is reached or the verdict itself. It's bound up with the notions of justice and righteousness and is of fundamental importance for biblical religion. Thus, Abraham could ask, will not the judge of all the earth do mishpat? It is fundamental that God engages in judgment. Indeed, God is the God of mishpat. Judgment is essentially his own activity. Nobody taught him, and all his ways are just. Judgment is linked with righteousness as a foundation for his throne. Judgment is as natural for God as the movements of the birds are to them. So understand that judgment is something that, not something that God thinks of afterwards or does out of spite or whatever. Paragraph 2 says, we should be clear that judgment is of great importance for biblical religion. The gods of the heathen were capricious and unpredictable. Their worshipers could never know what they would do next, nor whether what they themselves did would be pleasing to their deities or not. The Hebrews knew that God is righteous and he demands righteousness of his people. When Elijah was up on the mount, and they gathered all the people together and the prophets of Baal, what did they do to try and impress their deity? Anybody remember? Abby? Self-harm. Yeah, well, they did a whole bunch of things because they weren't sure what it took to get their deity's attention. And Elijah, of course, had a bit of fun, didn't he? He said, well, you got to do it louder. Maybe he's sleeping. I like that. So Elijah had a bit of sense of humor also. Anyway, down to the fourth paragraph in the New Testament, the Old Testament thoughts about judgment, both present and future, are continued. But there's a striking new thought, namely that judgment is connected with the cross of Christ. As he drew near to his death, Jesus said, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world shall be driven out. And in the upper room, he spoke of the coming of the Holy Spirit. He said that the Spirit would do what? Convict the world of what? It's interesting, people. If we want to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must communicate that there's a judgment coming for sinners. The sad, sad thing is that many Christians are caught up in the whole concept that God is love and that all we need to do is share with unsaved people that we have a God of love and don't you want to be loved? And if you want to be loved, well, you need to be part of the family of God so that you can be loved. Well, it's more than that, far more than that, because the Holy Spirit is sent into the world to do what three things? Convince the world of... We got some good answers over here. What happened with the rest of you? You didn't know what that... The Holy Spirit is sent into the world to do what? Convict of what? So if we want to... when we're dealing with an unsaved person, we need to share about sin. We need to share about righteousness. And we need to share about judgment, because that's the, then we're in harmony with the Holy Spirit, working with the Holy Spirit. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Anyway, that's probably enough on judgment for the moment. So what's the definition for the word punishment? I was just going to go through some of the judgments, but then I realized, okay, we better work with the definition first so we know where we're going. Dictionary definition, a penalty inflicted on an offender through judicial procedure. That's from the English Dictionary or Webster's, one or the other. Biblical definition, punishment is a punitive action done to make the offender do what? Repay the debt that they have incurred. It is done for the benefit of whom? This is so important, people. Punishment is done for the benefit of the offended. So, it's action to defend. So, punishment is a punitive. Punishment is a punitive action done to make the offender repay the debt they have incurred. It is done for the benefit of the offended rather than the offender. Thus, punishment always looks which way? Back. It looks back. It's an action taken for wrongs committed. Exodus 22:1 says, when a man steals an ox or a sheep and butchers it or sells it, he must repay how many cattle? There it is. 5 cattle and how many sheep? Why is it 5 cattle and 4 sheep? Come on, biblical scholars. Why is it 5 cattle and 4 sheep? I don't know either. Sir? Well, so were the sheep in those days. If you were, but anyway, I don't know why God wrote it this way, but he did. So the punishment is what? Let's look at the next statement. Zacchaeus, this is taken from Luke 19:8. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him how many times? So it would appear that Zacchaeus is saying, okay, this is part of what I need to do as a believer. Now, who can tell me what Zacchaeus did? What was his occupation? He was a tax collector. You know how he got the job? Anybody know how you got the job? Well, you bid for it. And the Romans gave the job to the person who would collect the most taxes for them, who would say, I can collect whatever. So the person who said, I'll collect the most taxes, got the job. And they could also then collect all the taxes they want in addition to what they gave the Romans for themselves. Sounds like a good job, doesn't it? Except, how would you deal with all those people who couldn't afford to pay and all that goes with it? And there were harsh penalties if you didn't pay your taxes to the Romans, let me tell you. So Zacchaeus says, if I taken anything falsely, I'll repay it four times. I just want to stop here a minute, because in modern Western countries, we've completely forsaken this concept of punishment for wrongdoing. So if a young person steals a car and wrecks it, and if you watch the news, you see that happening on a regular basis, a BMW or whatever, they drive it, they crash it, they wreck it. And what is the penalty? What is the punishment? Yeah, that's a bad boy. Don't do that anymore. It would be different if the boy and his parents had to pay fourfold. Would it not? You think that would lower the rate of theft of cars? You better believe it would. Because punishment is punitive, and it's designed in part to provide an example of what happens when you do the wrong thing. Now, there's one of the challenges here is that the court system have got punishment and discipline all mixed up. And they don't realize what they've done, and they say, well, that's not, you know, it's not fair to him and to his parents to charge him for that vehicle or four times for that vehicle. So we'll just tell him not to do that again. But, of course, that means very, very little to most people who receive that kind of a sentence. So punishment. Punishment is punitive. So what is the definition of the word discipline? Well, dictionary, this is the practice of training people to obey rules of a code of behavior. And they then say using punishment to correct disobedience. Now, see, in their minds, as I was thinking about this, I realized, well, how would the world know the difference? How would an unsaved person know the difference between punishment and discipline? Because as we're going to see, discipline is looking forward. And discipline, as far as our Father in heaven is concerned, is to try and get us back on the straight and narrow. Whenever Elijah goes astray, God says, come on, Elijah, come back here. Come back here, Elijah. He doesn't mind me using him as an example. I'm not saying he has gone astray, although there may be those who could say that he has at times. Maybe his mother could give a testimony, but we won't do that. But that's our Heavenly Father. So discipline, let me just read this other, the biblical definition, discipline is a corrective action done to change the negative behavior of the offender. It's done for the benefit of whom? Of the offender, not the offended. It's done for the benefit of the offender. So how would the world understand this? Well, no wonder they don't have a Heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. It reminds me of the poem that my mother had on a plaque hanging over the hanging in the dining hall. Said the robin to the sparrow, "Friend, I'd really like to know why these human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no Heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." So the world doesn't have a Heavenly Father, and they don't understand discipline. That's why in most states, if not all the states now in Australia, you're not allowed to discipline a student because they interpret it to be punishment. So, I read an email the other day that says that, are you ready for this? Suspension of prep students. This is suspension from school. Suspension of prep students has grown 65% this year alone. So there are hundreds of prep students being suspended from school for their wrong actions, because the teacher can't control them. Isn't that exciting? They're the next generation, people. Get ready for it. Anyway. Another major difference, this is on the front page here of judgment, punishment, discipline. Major difference between biblical punishment, discipline, and consequences has to do with the past, present, and future. Punishment deals with the past. Consequences are often what we deal with in the present. And discipline looks toward a better future. In Dr. Cloud and Dr. Tenzin's book, Boundaries, they explain discipline and punishment have different relationships to time. Punishment looks back. It focuses on making payment for wrongs done in the past. Christ's suffering was payment, for example, for our sin. Discipline looks forward. The lessons we learn from discipline helps us not to make the same mistakes again. Good discipline, God disciplines for our good, that we may share in His holiness. Punishment is about condemnation. Discipline is about correction. Punishment is about being fair. Discipline is about doing what is most helpful. Punishment is about making the situation right. Discipline is helping the person get right. Punishment flows from anger. Can we stop a minute? How many parents are here that have children and you've disciplined in anger? Joshua would say, yes, I experienced that. One of the most difficult things as a parent, for a parent, is discipline with love. Because we're doing this because we want to bring the person back to the straight and narrow. Why am I pointing at this aisle? I don't know. But anyway, we want to bring the person back to the straight and narrow. That's what God wants to do with us, and that's why He disciplines us. So that's what parents ought to be doing with their children. They use discipline to attempt to bring their child back to the straight and narrow. So, discipline flows from patience. Punishment flows from anger. Discipline flows from patience. Punishment is a response when the relationship is broken. Discipline is a response when the relationship is working toward restoration. Punishment is about taking. Discipline is about giving. Punishment is easy to give, but hard to get anything back from. Discipline is hard to give, but easy to get the benefits back from. Punishment is a sign of hate. Discipline is a sign of love. When it comes to God's dealing with His children, the Bible says, God only disciplines those whom He loves. So I hope I trust that's helpful. And for all you young people who haven't yet have any little ones to work with, you have challenges coming. Let me assure you, you have challenges coming, because it's quite a challenge to keep the little ones on the straight and narrow. Anyway, God's judgments and punishment pass. We'll just go quickly here, because I've been advised that I only have a short time this evening and my time is up. So we've been with Adam and Eve in the past, and there's a summary of the judgment and the punishment. God said, don't do, they did, and thus the consequences. The judgment and the punishment of the antediluvian world, this is Noah, when the world was destroyed by the flood. The judgment and punishment at the Tower of Babel, descendants of Noah were given instructions to scatter, they refused to do, and so God executed judgment and punishment, the judgment and punishment of Sodom and Gomorrah. They had instructions, or should have had, from their ancestors, but they loved the sin of wickedness, or the sins of wickedness, better, more. Thus God rained fire and brimstone, the judgment and punishment of Egypt and their gods. The 10 plagues of Egypt, every plague was specifically pointed against one of their gods. Then you have the judgment and punishment for sin. And we won't take time to go through all this. Maybe Pastor will give me another opportunity sometime in the future. You say, how can you talk about the judgments when we're at Christmas time? Because when Christ came, He came to deal with the judgment that had been stated by God, that the wages of sin is death, and He came to pay the penalty. So God, being just, could be the justifier, because he's not only stating the consequence or stating the judgment, He's also dealing with providing the punishment so that you and I don't have to provide that. So when Jesus came to die on the cross of Calvary, he came to fulfill the judgment of God against sin and to deal with the punishment. So that's there in the rest of that information. The last paragraph says, throughout Scripture, God portrays himself as a father. Those who have received Jesus as Savior are his children. He uses the analogy of father-son because we understand it. He compares himself to a loving father who not only blesses but disciplines his beloved children for their own good. Hebrews 12 goes on to show that those who do not receive God's discipline are not legitimate children. A loving father carefully watches his son, and when the son defies his order and heads for danger, the father disciplines him to keep him safe. God does that with us. When a born-again child of God heads for sin or refuses to resist temptation, our Heavenly Father brings chastening in his life to direct him back to holiness. So, judgment, punishment, and discipline. I trust that you've been able to learn something this evening. If you knew all this already, why, I apologize for... No, I don't. I apologize. I don't apologize for helping you to remember again or review it in your mind. Father, we're grateful this evening for all your blessings. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the clarity that you've given in your word regarding your judgments and the punishment that came. We thank you, Father, for the clarity regarding your judgment against sin and the fact that Christ bore that penalty, that punishment for our sin, and that we can have eternal life because of what he has done. And Father, we're grateful. From the bottom of our hearts, we say thank you. Amen.